So we are continuing in our sermon series, Cross-Examination, looking at the trial of Jesus. We're kind of moving through it. And up until this point, we've kind of had all of the planning and the scheming, but now we get to the action. Now we get to when things are really moving, and we see it with the arrest of Jesus. And now in thinking about an arrest, or anyone who's going to make an arrest, it's interesting because what a person brings to make an arrest tells you a lot about how they view the person that they're arresting. You know, if I was thinking about my daughter Naomi, who was screaming over there earlier, but maybe she's doing better. Actually, I think they're gone, so maybe it went poorly. But if I was thinking about, you know, putting her to bed, and it's so funny because I'll be like, Naomi, it's time for bed, and all of us adults, if someone said it's time for you to receive some sleep, what would we do? We'd be like, yes, thank you. I've been waiting all day for someone to say that. And yet she looks me in the eyes and gives the big, you know, no, and turns and runs the other direction. Now, I don't go and grab a pair of handcuffs to control the situation of getting her to bed. And there's a couple reasons why. One, I don't own any, but two, I'm not worried about losing control of the situation. Like, I'm in control here. I can go down the hall and I can rock her and whatnot and put her to sleep. And so I'm not worried about losing control. But if you think about a police officer, a law enforcement, you know, we heard Tad talking in his testimony last week. You think about what they bring into a confrontation, and it's, you know, handcuffs, maybe a taser, maybe even a gun. And the reason is they don't know the threat on the other side. So they need these tools and equipment. They've been placed by God there to have these tools and equipment to maintain control in the situation. And the greater the threat, you know, the more maybe people, maybe the more officers, the greater the tools and equipment and weapons needed to maintain control. And so when thinking about now this arrest that Jesus is going through, it's interesting to note how the people arresting him view him. We see here, it says, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. Swords and clubs. I mean, that tells you a lot about how they view Jesus. They see him as a threat. They see him as a threat, and so they think they need to get control back by doing what we do in the world. We need control by bringing weapons and trying to go through violence to get that control. But it's interesting wondering why they even view Jesus as a threat in the first place. I mean, he wasn't like Barabbas. He wasn't this revolutionary who was a murderer and was this huge, you know, threat to society. Jesus didn't harm anyone. He hadn't harmed anyone in his life. And yet they see him. They see the crowds growing. They hear about the miracles that he's doing. And they see him as a threat. And so they come and they are expecting a fight, and they bring weapons with them. Now the crowd coming views Jesus as a threat, but what's even more interesting is that the disciples themselves think that they are see them viewing Jesus as a threat. You know, these crowd coming, they think they're in control of the situation with these swords and clubs, and the disciples think they're in control too. We see what happens here. It says, as they're arresting him, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. It's kind of funny, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of those gospels, it says, one of the men. And yet in the Gospel of John, it discloses that it's Peter. And so I don't know if John just, you know, some beef with Peter, and it just drops it in there. But so we know this is Peter. And Peter feels the threat. I mean, he feels this unjust threat coming against him, coming against Jesus. And so Peter responds in the only way that he knows how to respond in a worldly sense of how to regain control. He pulls out his sword, he swings, and he slashes off the man's ear. And now I don't think we have to think too hard to realize Peter wasn't aiming for the ear. No one just goes after the ear. Peter was going for a kill shot here, and by the grace of God, he missed. But Peter, he's trying to get control back. He sees these people attacking Jesus, right? This guy he's been following, they're about to arrest him, and so he's got to fight back, right? He's got to defend Jesus. That's what a good follower of Jesus would do, right? And yet how far in that moment Peter was from what Jesus was calling him to do and the life that Jesus was calling him to live. When thinking about persecution that we might experience today, it looks a lot different than what Peter and the disciples, you know, were experiencing then. Because we don't have a physical Jesus standing here that we need to defend from a world trying to arrest and kill him. But every single one of us carries the faith of Jesus Christ out into a world that actively wants to attack and kill it. And we feel those threats, don't we? I mean, you look in the, you know, our government, and it seems like more and more laws are being passed that kind of actively go against what we believe and our faith and make it harder and harder to follow Jesus. And I think about you know, a lot of the movies and films. Watch any mainstream movie and pay attention to how they portray Jesus, the church, Christians. I mean, it's almost always a complete mockery, right? Christians are always portrayed as these like super pious people who are so detached from reality and don't really care about anyone but their weird cultish traditions that they do. Like, it really is. It's a mockery of us and our faith. And so while we don't experience maybe physical persecution for believing in Jesus, at least not yet, there's other countries that do, we do experience it in our culture. We experience it with the pressure. You know, I think about our youth and growing up in this world of, you know, social media where, man, put you're a follower of Jesus out there and it feels like you're just going to get attacked. And they feel that pressure around their peers. And as more and more pressure comes, as the threats get bigger and bigger, because it's probably only going to get worse, the temptation for us, as we're maybe losing more and more control, and we feel more and more helpless, the temptation is to be like Peter, to pull out our sword and respond to the world the way the world responds. And we pull out our sword and we fight back with these hate-filled rebuttals, and we grab our club and hop on social media and we fight back because we're defending Jesus, right? We're defending him. That's how we keep Jesus in control. We fight back. Put away your sword, Jesus told them. Put away your sword, Jesus tells us. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? Jesus is calling every single one of us who experiences threats and persecutions and pressure from the world. He's calling us to respond by putting away our sword. And he's not suggesting it. This is a command from Jesus. Because Jesus knows the damage that comes when we respond the way the world does. It does two things that are harmful. The first is we tarnish the image of Jesus. Some of the greatest harm and damage that has been done against Jesus' name has been done by Christians who claim to be his followers and yet go out and say and post and do things that even the world says is bad. And what happens is the world looks at us and says, why would I follow Jesus? Why would I want anything a part of that? You're no different. As the people who are called to go into this world and to shine the light of Jesus, we instead actively extinguish it. We make Jesus less known in the world because of our hurtful responses, because we respond to the world with the same violence that the world attacks us with. But the second thing we do, the second thing is we reveal our lack of trust in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said at the end there? He said, don't you realize I could call down all of my angels right now as he's being arrested and they could protect me. And what he's saying is, don't you realize I'm in control here? Like from a human perspective, yeah, it looks like Jesus is not in control. He's getting arrested. He's about to be whipped and beaten and all of that. But Jesus says, don't you realize I am in full control? And at the cross, as Jesus is in his most helpless state and seemingly has no control, that is actually God in his full control bringing redemption and salvation to the world. It's so upside down from how our world views power and control that the power of God was on full display at his lowest and weakest point. But do you see what that does for us as followers of Jesus? It means we can go into this world and we don't need to be grasping for worldly control because we know our God is already on the throne. We can be attacked. We can be persecuted. We can be mocked. Like all of those things can happen to us and we're not going to fight back because we realize we already have all the power in Jesus being on the throne, and the power he gives to us is a power that can respond to violence with gentleness, that can respond to the power of this world with humility, that can respond to persecution with forgiveness. And that we realize that the most powerful witness we can give to this world is the very witness Jesus gave on the cross. As he hung there, looking out at the very people who persecuted him, who were nailing him there, and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. As he looks out at us, and our sin that nailed him there, and he says, forgive them. He brings healing and reconciliation. He responds in a way that looks totally different from this world, and yet the witness that he gave and the witness that we can give is one of the most powerful ones you can imagine. Professor from Duke Divinity School, Stanley Hauerwas, he describes this posture of gentleness that our witness is to the world. And I love what he says here. He says, gentleness is given to those who have learned that God will not have his kingdom triumph through the violence of the world, for such a triumph came through the meekness of a cross. God's power, it comes through humility. It comes through bringing healing and reconciliation in this world. And we can truly endure all things because we know our God's on the throne. There is no threat to that. He is in control. And we are now called to be his witnesses into a world and point to him and show people the love, the forgiveness, the healing that he has for them to the degree that he has done it for us as well. Let us pray. Lord, I pray over the group of people here tonight, those watching online, because every single one of us has that tension, that pressure that we feel from a culture that does not seek you, Lord, that actively hates you in many instances. But Lord, I pray you would guard our hearts, protect us from the temptation to respond like the world does. Fill us with your power that can, in the most hate-filled, hurtful instances, respond with healing, respond with reconciliation, and look out and say, I forgive you because Jesus did the same for me. All this we pray in your name. Amen.